Okay, we have a good crowd tonight, or this morning, and I appreciate everybody being here. And please take your Bibles, turn to Psalm 73. Psalm 73. This lesson will go over in tonight. So, those of you who have handouts, that I give handouts to regularly, make sure you bring your handout tonight, because we won't finish all this material this morning. So, it's a rather long lesson. And the lesson is entitled, Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. Why Bad Things Happen to Good People. The psalmist said in Psalm chapter 73, Asaph said this, he said, Truly God is good to Israel, even to such as are of a clean heart. But as for me, my feet are almost gone, my steps had well nigh slipped, for I was envious at the foolish when I saw the prosperity of the wicked. For there are no bounds in their death, but their strength is firm. They are not in trouble as other men, neither are they plagued like other men. Therefore pride comes to them about as a chain, violence covers them as a garment. Their eyes stand out with fatness. They have more heart than could wish. They are corrupt and speak wickedly concerning oppression. They speak loftily. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walketh through the earth. Then he said, beginning at verse 10, Therefore this people return hither, and waters of full cup are wrung out to them. And I say, How doth God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? Behold, these are the ungodly who prosper in the world. They increase their riches. Verily I have cleansed my heart in vain and washed my hands in infancy. For all the day long I have been plagued and chastened every morning. If I say I will speak thus, behold, I should offend against the generation of thy children. When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me. Until I went into the sanctuary of God, then understood I their end. So this question that we're talking about this morning, right at the bottom here, why bad things happen to good people, is an age-old question. We all sometimes wonder that, don't we? So as we think about this, Asa ponders it, but he ponders it in a different way. In verse 3, he said, Why do the wicked prosper? Why do the wicked prosper? I think what he's really wondering is why do good things happen to bad people? We're talking about why bad things happen to good people. But Asaph is wondering why good things happen to bad people. Why good things happen to the wicked? Why does the wicked prosper? So he seemingly was envious of the wicked for a time. So the author of this psalm, Asaph, he was a Levite. He was a prophet, a poet, a musician. David had appointed him along with Heman and Ethan to preside over the singing worship during worship and music during worship. So we see where this psalm contains the thoughts of this man of God who had gone through the cycle of observing the prosperity of the wicked. It seems that Asa was in the valley of doubt, despair, and envy, and possibly self-centeredness for a while as he contemplated the temporal blessings of the wicked. Asaph warns God's people that a cycle of anger, envy, and loss of faith, repentance, and restoration may be or could go terribly wrong if we're not careful. So we'd be drawn into thinking that. Every one of us has experienced similar events in our lives. We see the wicked prosper. We see all the fun, joy, and fame they're having. And everything seems to go good for these people, though they live in sin. So if we're not careful, we may move from anger to envy. And our faith can be shipwrecked if we're not careful. This psalm illustrates the power of temptation. The power of the temptation of the world. Demas, Paul said, had forsaken me, having loved this present world. John warns of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, doesn't it? They're attractive. And James explains that it's the temptation that moves us can perform the very acts that we would not otherwise do. We're drawn by our own lust and enticed, he said. So we need to be aware of the deadly end of what the wicked will experience, even though they're, in our minds, sometimes experiencing some good things in this life. See, Asa said in that same chapter, verse 16, he said, "When I thought to know this, it was too painful for me until I went to the sanctuary of God. Then understood I therein. Surely thou hast set them in the slippery places. Thou castest them down into destruction. How are they brought into desolation? As in a moment they are utterly consumed with the terrors, as a dream when one awaketh. So, O Lord, when thou awakest, thou shalt despise their image." See, their end is destruction. We need to be aware of that, don't we? Lest we get drawn into that. So sometimes we ask why. Now, why did my heartache, or why are we suffering such heartache, or why did my child or mate die? Why am I sick? Why must there be disease and death? Why am I being treated this way? Why did I lose my job? Sometimes we just say, "Why me?" You ever said that? We've all had an experience that wasn't comfortable. We just say, "Why me? Why me?" So as we think about these things, we'll look at various reasons why. Yeah, but the answer to some is that God is to blame. Don't they blame God? You heard people do that? Why me? Why did God let this happen? You know, some charge God. Some charge God that He took your child, that He took my loved one, or He caused a bad thing to happen to me. Even when natural disasters occur, we hear it called an act of God, don't we? See, Job's wife charged God foolishly, didn't she? In Job chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, Job said there, or she said there, "Dost thou retain thine integrity? Curse God and die." See, God is not to be blamed. We just sang the song, "God is so good," didn't we? The goodness of God is declared. You know, Asa declared that God is, or truly God is good to Israel, even to such that are of a clean heart, he said. The apostles declared the goodness of God. In Romans chapter 11, verse 23, we read this morning. Paul said, "Behold therefore the goodness and severity of God. On them which fell severity, but toward thee goodness, if thou continue in his goodness. Otherwise thou also should be cut off." So God's goodness is commensurate with our obedience, isn't it? But he blesses us all. Then John said in John, 1 John chapter 1, verse 15, "This then is the message which we have heard of him, and declaring to you that God is light. In him is no darkness at all." Wickedness would be darkness, wouldn't it? So God is all light. And James said in James chapter 1, verse 17, James said, "Every good gift and every perfect gift cometh from above and cometh down from the Father of lights. With him is no variableness, neither shadow of turning." So all good gifts, the perfect gift, Jesus dying on the cross for us. And the good gift, I think, refer to physical blessings. The perfect gift of spiritual blessings in Christ. Where do they come from? God. How could God be wicked and evil if he provided such benefits? See, the psalmist said, "For the Lord is good. For the Lord is good, his mercy is everlasting, and his truth endureth to all generations." So what's the conclusion? God is so good, isn't he? He is so good. See, to blame God is foolish and sinful. And Job records this in Job chapter 2. Job said to his wife, when she said, "Curse God and die," Job said, "Thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What, shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil?" And all this, did not Job sin with his lips? So Job never blamed God, even though he suffered greatly, didn't he? So therefore, bad things happen to good people, but they're not some sinister plan of God. They're not. See, bad things do happen, though, don't they? We think about Job. You know, Job lost all he had. He lost his sons, daughters, his servants, his oxen, his donkeys. As we go over into chapter 2, we see where after he lost all of that, his wife said, "Curse God and die." The devil came back and inflicted Job with boils from the top of his head to the bottom of his feet. How many of you ever had a boil? I told you I had two in my lifetime, at different times. One on my elbow, one on my foot. That was enough for me. I can't imagine the pain and suffering that Job was going through when he had his whole body covered with boils. Just think about that. You know, Christ was betrayed, forsaken, accused, beaten, and crucified. He was the one that came to save man. You read all the gospel accounts. It won't take the time to read any of them, but they're there for your taking. The apostles, they were treated cruelly, weren't they? When Jesus sent his disciples out on the limited commission, he told them that they would be sent forth as sheep in the midst of wolves. He said, "Be there for us. Harmless as serpents, be therefore serpents, harmless as doves." And then he said in verse 22, he said, "You can be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that endureth to the end shall be saved. But when they persecute you in the city, flee ye into another, for verily I send you, you shall not have gone over the cities of Israel till the Son of Man come. The disciple is not above his master, nor the servant above his Lord." Is it not for the disciple to be as his master, and the servant as his Lord? If they have called the master of the house, referring to Jesus, Beelzebub, how much more shall they call them of his household? So Jesus teaches them that they're going to suffer great persecution for his name's sake. They had to endure it, though. Because only those that endure will be saved. Now the apostle, Paul, you see where the Apostle Paul, he suffered, didn't he? Over in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, beginning at verse 24, Paul said, "Of the Jews, five times received I 40 stripes, save one. Thrice was I beaten with rods. Once was I stoned. Thrice I suffered a shipwreck. A night and a day I've been in the deep. In journeyings often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils by mine own countrymen, in perils by the heathen, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness, painfulness, in watchings often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and in nakedness." And he did that because he cared for all the churches. That's what drove me, was that great disciple of the Lord. He did what the Lord commanded him to do. See, over in Acts chapter 8, we have those who were persecuted, weren't they? First century Christians. They were persecuted by Saul, who became Paul, became that great apostle. But over in Acts chapter 8, beginning at verse 1, we see where Saul was consenting, was breathing out threatenings and slaughter to send to the death of Stephen. And he persecuted the churches at Jerusalem. And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles, and devout men carried Stephen to his burial and made great lamentation over him. As for Saul, he made havoc of the church, entering into every house, hailing men and women, committed them to prison. Therefore, they were scattered abroad and went everywhere preaching the word. They didn't bemoan their situation in those days. They went around and went everywhere. They were scattered preaching God's word. Actually, the persecution spread the word. It didn't stop, it spread it. They went everywhere preaching. You see where James was killed by Herod. Over in Acts chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, he's killed by the sword. That's a bad thing, isn't it? And he says, "Now, about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. He killed James, the brother of John, with a sword. That's a bad thing. Then we see where Paul and Silas were beaten and imprisoned. For what? For preaching the truth. Over in Acts chapter 16. Over in Acts 16, Paul drove out the evil spirit out of the damsel that was a benefit to those who were using her. And beginning at verse 16, the text is there. And it came to pass as we went to prayer, a certain damsel possessed with the spirit of divination met us, which brought her masters much gain by soothsaying. The same followed Paul and us and cried, saying, "These men are the servants of the Most High God, which show unto us the way of salvation." And this did she many days, but Paul, being grieved, turned and said to the Spirit, "I command thee in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her." And she came out the same hour, and when her master saw that the hope of their gains was gone, they caught Paul and Silas and drew them into the marketplace of the rulers, and they brought them to the magistrates, saying, "These men have, or being Jews, do exceedingly trouble our city, and teach customs which are not lawful for us to receive, nor to observe being Romans." That was a lie. They didn't do any such thing. They taught the gospel. And the multitude rose up together against them. The magistrates ran off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely. That was a bad thing, wasn't it? So there's just countless number of incidents that we could refer to show that bad things do happen to good people. All these here, the perfect one, Christ, but all the others, God's servants, aren't they? They were His servants. So we ask why, don't we? Why do bad things happen to good people? I'm going to give you some throughout this lesson this morning and tonight. We'll look at eight reasons why. Eight reasons. First of all, because we live in a sinful world, don't we? We live in a sinful world. Now, sometimes we suffer from our past sins, those past and present. So, as we think about this, you know, some things bad that happen are self-imposed, aren't they? They're brought on by our past actions. Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, verse 79, he says, "Be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. For he that soweth to his flesh will the flesh reap corruption, but he that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. And let us not be weary in well doing, for in due season we shall reap if we faint not." So sometimes we bring upon ourselves various problems. Think about those who are involved in sexual immorality. Now you have, as a result, the consequences, broken homes, divorce, STDs, AIDS, unwanted pregnancy, and shame, don't you? Drugs and alcohol and gambling bring about health and financial problems, addictions, crime, and impaired judgment, and lasting consequences. Then just a lifetime of bad choices, laziness, and irresponsible conduct. These harm families, they harm the family unity, the finances, the spiritual and physical growth and health. They can harm the congregations too. We talked about this morning, people, the guilty, often lay blame on others instead of accepting the responsibility themselves. So, as we say, eventually the chickens will come home to roost, won't they? Your sins will find you out. So sometimes, out of love and concern for brethren that have made that choice, we try to help them. We have that responsibility to do that. Paul said that in Galatians chapter 6, verse 1 and 2, didn't he? But sometimes when we try to help people, and we do so out of love, that actually enables them to remain in their bad state of affairs. Someone said, and you've heard this statement before, that give a man a fish and you feed him for a day. Teach a man to fish and you feed him for a lifetime. Anne Isabella Thackeray Ritchie wrote in her novel entitled Mr. Diamond, published back in 1985. She wrote a similar statement, and this is kind of where all these other statements come from, I think. She said, if you give a man a fish, he's hungry again in an hour. If you teach him to catch a fish, you do him a good turn. So as long as we just give and never teach, people become enabled and remain in their circumstances. As an illustration, I want to read a story. It's a story that was told by Jerry Clower. It's entitled A Little Squirrel. It has a moral point. I'm going to read verbatim how the tape reads that I heard this from. Jerry Clower, he's a country comedian, he said, let me tell you a true story. A lady had a little pet squirrel. She loved a little squirrel. Neighbors would come and watch the squirrel bust the pecan holes with its little mouth, and they thought it was cute. One day, she was in the supermarket, and she saw some beautiful pecans already hulled in a beautiful cellophane bag. She said, oh, isn't it a shame that my little squirrel has been working for its food? I'll feed him the hulled pecans. She did, and 5 weeks later, the little squirrel got sick. She carried it to the veterinarian. The veterinarian said, I can't understand what in the world is happening. The teeth of this squirrel, they've grown longer than normal. What have you been feeding it? She said, hulled pecans. He said, feed it pecans, work, and bust the hulls. That's the way God made some of his creatures to work. She put the pecans over in the cage, unfortunately. She had loved the little squirrel so much that she loved, or she didn't want the squirrel to work, but she loved that little squirrel to death. She deprived it of what it should have done. The thing couldn't chew. It would not eat. The little squirrel died. Graveyard dead, as he says. The moral of the story is this. If you're able-bodied, you need to negotiate for you a job and go to work. You might have to drive up and down the street and find a yard that needs mowing. But people, America needs its citizens. They're able to work. See, Jerry Clower agrees with what the Bible teaches, doesn't he? The Bible agrees with what Paul said over in 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, that if any man would not work, neither should he eat. So, the guilty often lay blame for all their problems. But Paul said, he wants them to hear bickering and fussing inside him, but Paul said this in Galatians chapter 5, verse 15. He warned the Galatians that if they bite and devour one another, they take heed that you be not consumed one of another. And then in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 29, Paul said, submitting yourselves to one another in the fear of God, the law of cause and effect goes into effect. And so we're to submit ourselves. And so when one, use that expression, chickens go home to roost, what we mean is that that law is coming into effect. And it agrees with the scientific law of cause and effect, that for every specific law or every specific action, there's an equal and opposite reaction, isn't there? We need to be doing our duty. We need to realize that our suffering at times is brought on by our own selves. Sometimes people are, we can be our own worst enemies, and sometimes people are their own worst enemies. Next, we live in that simple world. which can cause suffering, the consequence of sins of others, many gossip, murmuring lies, they destroy good names, reputation, cause division and contention among brethren and families. Solomon said in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 16, verse 19, through verse 19, he says, these six things that the Lord hate, yea, seven, are an abomination unto him. A proud look, a lying tongue, and hands that shed innocent blood, and heart that deviseth wicked imaginations, feet that be swift and running to mischief, a false witness that speaketh lies, and he that soweth discord among brethren. When people gossip about other people and sow discord, that's a sin that they need to repent of. Paul said in Philippians chapter 2, verse 14 through 16, he says, do all things without murmuring and disputings, that you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye are to shine as lights. And is our light shining? Is one's light shining when they're gossiping? Think about that. So people that are answering can be severely harmed. Their reputation can be destroyed by talking about something they have no business to be talking about or don't have all the details on. Next, we see that drunk drivers, they kill and maim good and innocent people. You've known of people who have been affected by that. Roy and I worked in Long Beach a number of years ago, and a couple there had been on vacation, and they were stopped because the road was being worked on. They stopped traffic, and some drunk driver piled in right behind them and broke his spine. He was maimed the rest of his life. Another friend of mine that Bob knows, Richard Ellis, would go visit him. And he'd talk about not his legs, the legs. They weren't his anymore. They were just there. He couldn't use them, couldn't move them, couldn't do anything with those legs. So he called them the legs. The legs. That always stuck with me, how he described that. See, murderers, robbers, scam artists, lawbreakers, they are in the world. They affect innocent people, good people, don't they? A friend of mine I know was recently hacked, causing a lot of problems with his bank account. He couldn't get into his own bank account because some evil person hacked his account. Then we're seeing bad things happen to good people because of evil people. Just evil people. And the faithful have all suffered extreme persecution. The Hebrew writer said in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 36, he says, others had trial of cruel mockings and scourging. Yea, moreover, of bondage and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. They were tempted. They were slain with a sword. They wandered about in sheep's clothing and goatskin, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and in mountains and in dens and in caves of the earth. And these all, having obtained a good report, true faith, received not the promise. God having promised some better thing for us, that they without us should not be made perfect. Paul said in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 10, you know, Paul, people have always suffered. Paul said this, he said, but thou hast fully known my doctrine, my manner of life, my purpose, my faith, my long-suffering, charity, and patience. Persecutions, afflictions, which came to me in Antioch at Iconium at Lystra. What persecutions I endured, Paul said, but out of them all, the Lord delivered me. And he said, yea, and all that live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. He didn't say you might. He said you will. You will be suffering persecution. Well, James warned of those who suffer at the hands of the rich over in James chapter 5. James said this. He said, go to now, ye rich men, weep and howl for your miseries that shall come upon you. Your riches are corrupted. Your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver is cankered. And the rest of them shall be witnesses against you. You shall eat your flesh, as it were. And ye have reaped treasure there together for the law, or for the last days. Behold, the hire of the laborers who have reaped down your fields, which is of you kept back by fraud, crieth. And the cries of them which have reaped are entered into the ears of the Lord to save us. Ye have lived in pleasure on the earth, and been wanton. Ye have nourished your hearts as in the day of slaughter. Ye have condemned and killed the just. He does not resist you. And he told the brethren, be patient, therefore, brethren, to the coming of the day of the Lord. Behold, the husband waiteth for the precious fruit of the earth, and received the early and latter. And who's the precious fruit of the earth? Those that endure persecutions, even of the rich. Now, faithful throughout all ages have been persecuted. You know, Christ suffered and died in innocence, didn't he? He didn't do a thing to harm anybody. He suffered at the hand of his own people. In Acts chapter 20, verse 23, Paul said, him being delivered by the determined counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken by wicked hands of crucified and slain. John said, he came to his own received him not. So he was denied by his own people. Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 21, he says, for even here too were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that we should follow his steps, who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who, when he was reviled, reviled not again, when he suffered, he threatened not, but he committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. How did Christ endure? Because he was committed to do the will of his Father. When Peter was with the house of Cornelius, he said this in Acts chapter 10, verse 38. He said, and God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil. For God was with him, and we are witnesses of all these things which he did, both in the land of the Jews and in Jerusalem, whom they slew and hanged on a tree. These evil people, the first century Christians, suffered greatly, didn't they? Antipas is mentioned as being his faithful martyr, slain among you, it says. A faithful preacher suffered for preaching the truth. Paul was martyred, wasn't he? And over in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 6, he's handing the sword of the Spirit over to young Timothy. He's urging Timothy to carry on after his demise. And he said in 2 Timothy chapter 4, beginning at verse 6, he says, for I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, not to me only, but all of them also that love his appearing. See, John the Baptist was beheaded. Why? Because he condemned the adulterous marriage of Herod and Herodias. Stephen was stoned. For what? Because they didn't want to hear his message. He preached them the gospel. He recounted their history. And he rebuked them sharply. As we read Acts chapter 7, beginning at verse 51, Paul said, ye stiff-necked and uncircumcised and hard in ears, you'd always resist the Holy Ghost, as your fathers did so to ye. Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted? Well, there's none of them they hadn't persecuted. And they have slain them which show before them the coming of the just one. They have slew Christ, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. So he accused them sharply. He said, have received the law by the dispensation of angels, not kept it. If anybody should have accepted Christ, it should have been the Jews. But they rejected him. They slew him. What was their reaction when they heard this? They stopped their ears. They were cut to the heart. They gnashed on him with their teeth. And they took him out and stoned him, didn't they? They stoned him. A sad thing. And many faithful gospel preachers have suffered persecution because they refused to compromise the truth. If a preacher compromises the truth, he might as well just quit preaching. That's what I think about it. But in 2 Timothy chapter 4, Paul told Timothy what to do, didn't he? He said, preach the word. Preach the word. He says, I charge thee before God and Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead, and his appearing and his kingdom. That's the authority he made that charge to Timothy by. He says, preach the word. He didn't say entertain, tell jokes. He said, preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort, all long suffering and doctrine. Okay, preachers don't want to be negative. But reproof, rebuke is negative, isn't it? Two of the three things he mentions there are negative. Reproof, rebuke, exhortation is positive. He said, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall heap themselves teachers having itching ears, and shall turn away their ears from the truth to be turned unto fables. He said, but watch thou in all things. Endure afflictions. Do the work of an evangelist. Make full proof of thy ministry. What did he say? Endure those afflictions. Endure those afflictions. We're out of time, so we have to stop tonight, but we've looked at two reasons why bad things happen to good people, and that's because we live in a sinful world and because of evil people. Tonight we'll begin with a short review, and then we'll begin with the reason because Satan is an active force in this earth. Satan is an active force. So, the lesson is yours, and we encourage you to be back tonight again. Bring your handouts tonight, as we'll be starting there. So, aiding sinners, and after what was asked on the day of Pentecost, what shall we do? Aiding sinners were preach the gospel, weren't they? They had to hear it, believe it, repent of their sins, confess Christ, be baptized in water for the remission of sins. Those who are children of God who have strayed from the truth in a sin need to repent. John said he is faithful just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness if we confess our sins. And then we need to be like faithful Antipas. Be willing to be a faithful martyr. Be faithful unto death and receive that crown of life. In the last day. If there's anyone here this morning who desires to respond to the Lord's invitation, we urge that you do so. And together we stand and sing. Shall we stand while we sing?